بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الصلاة والسلام على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. ربي اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. A warm welcome to all of you to the last and final episode of Iftar for Soul season 4. And today the ending ayah echoes with me on a personal level as well as on a global level for exactly what we are witnessing right now, especially how trendy, unfortunately, it has become, and no one is held accountable for being Islamophobic, for ranting against Islam. However, if the same attitude is acquired towards another religions, then the whole world wakes up. And I think it's unfortunate. It's very unfortunate that that the world sees that the world is witnessing the hypocrisy and the double standards, especially of the Western powers, when it comes to Gaza and their suffering, and how no one is holding the government of Israel for all the for all the international laws they have been breaking since several decades, and even today. So actually my original plan was to end the season yesterday, but then I was like, okay, let's see what ayah is coming up next, and this ayah I thought would be the perfect timing to end this season, because our brothers, our sisters are suffering under the oppressive regime of Israel. And I hope and I pray to Allah that they are rescued and they are freed by those oppressors, and Allah comes to their Allah continues to extend his aid and then they are saved, and also gives a moment for many Muslim countries to wake up and to stand by them, and to look beyond their economic advantages, to look beyond their political advantage in these times, especially the country from where especially the country where Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was actually sent, and how they are taking their stand into this political climate. I hope and pray to Allah that this Ramadan has been a blessing, and continues to be a blessing in our lives, and that we achieve the spiritual goals we set for ourselves this year, and if we do not have any, that we actually we set some for the next year, and that we also maintain the habits that we that we built in this month, especially going to the mosque, connecting to Allah, connecting to the Book of Allah, and also praying, and that we try not to fall back to our old habits, and that we bring at least one tiny change in our daily routine, perhaps even the zikr that we did, the remembrance of Allah that we frequented in this month, that we can take this with us in the next after Ramadan is over. And today is a beautiful day, actually, in Berlin, and the sun is out. It's 25 degrees, and it's a good feeling all in all. And I hope and pray to Allah that He also makes us charitable outside Ramadan, and that we still have some days left. The last Ashra is still there. The ninth night is still there, and that we can continue to donate in the name of Allah. So before I start this ayah, so we need to understand that Islam is a very pragmatic religion. It doesn't only talk about offering your left cheek if your right cheek is hurt. It does not pass this as a final ruling that this should be it always, that you should always take the higher road, you should not promote violence and whatnot, and how we look at violence. And you know, there's a very famous saying, I'm forgetting who said that someone's freedom fighter is someone else's terrorist. So it's very important to look at the context of things before we jump onto conclusions. Especially that's what happens in the West when they look at our region and the region of the Middle East, and especially what's happening in Palestine. Any kind of it keeps on talking about the self defense, but it only talks about self defense of one party, not the two parties involved. It only talks about the democratic rights of one nation, not the other nation. It only talks about the right of land of one nation, but not the other nation. But this is also, you know, if we started to deconstruct the kind of arguments that come from the European continent, they are very identical. They're very similar to what a colonial power would say, right? This continent has a history of colonialism. The world has seen one of the worst manifestations of power and authority and greed that has come from this continent. This continent, I must say that Europe, especially the Western Europe, is a pioneer in ignoring human rights, in trampling over human rights and destroying economies, historically speaking. And that is exactly what's happening today, and that is exactly what's missing in them, that their version of feminism only extends to certain certain movements, but no iBats criticism when it comes to protecting the feminist rights of women in Palestine. And also looking at what happened in Afghanistan, the entire country now, Taliban is back in power after this power vacuum that US left, when they instantly decided to leave the country after decades of oppressive invasion. And then now the women have no access to education, but then again, they don't take any responsibility for that. They shift entirely the responsibility to the people there. And that again, that shows that how for their own ulterior motives, that they just leave something, that they go and attack a country and then come back. What about the Iraq war? The list goes on. Why I'm giving this these points, and there are so many more points that people can pick from the past, is that context is so important. And this is also one of the ayahs in the Quran that talks about exactly this, the political climate and the social atrocities that the Muslims had to go through in that time, just for one reason, and rejecting the religion, rejecting the lifestyle of the powerful tribes, and accepting Islam. And only for that reason, these people were tormented. They were tortured, and not only them. Even Prophet Muhammad ﷺ was tortured. He was heavily harassed physically and emotionally. And there are so many things that I can unpack here. I'm already at 7 minutes here, and I don't want to get more into that, so I'll just try to narrow down my episode, and let's start with the ayah directly. So, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. We are looking at ayah 75, Surah Nisa. It says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. And what is it with you? You do not fight in the cause of Allah and for oppressed men, women, and children who cry out, Our Lord, deliver us from this land of oppressors. Appoint us for a savior. Appoint for us a savior. Appoint for us a helper. All by your grace. Sadaqallahu al-Azim. Now here the rhetorical question is only, and what is it with you? That is the rhetorical question given by Dr. Mustafa Khattab. But here I would prefer the rhetorical question given by Tafhim al-Quran in Tafhim al-Quran by Imam al-Ma'dudi. And it says, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. How is it that you do not fight in the way of Allah and in support of the helpless, men, women, and children who pray, Our Lord, bring us out of this land whose people are oppressors, and appoint for us from yourself a protector, and appoint for us from yourself a helper? So you see here, Sadaqul Alazim, so you see here the entire ayah is a rhetorical question. And honestly, you know, it's very heartbreaking to read this, because you know we feel that okay, Quran was sent down something so many thousands of years ago, and this is not a message for today's time. But you see, this ayah again stands in evidence conspicuous proof that humans have always have had the same diseases of the heart that they have today. Nothing has changed, and this message of Allah is as powerful and as profound and as applicable as it was back in the time. So to talk about the context, statements given in Ma'arif al-Quran, but I highly recommend you to go through the Ma'arif al-Quran and Ibn Kathir Tafsir for more details. And here he mentions The main topic is answering the call of the oppressed, where it is about the encouraging of jihad, the struggle actually to defend the oppressors. And here it says that it quotes, left behind in Mecca were Muslims who were unable to migrate because of physical weakness and insufficiency of resources. Later on, the disbelievers themselves stopped them from going and started hurting and harassing them in all sorts of ways so that they turn away from their faith in Islam. The names of some of these are preserved in exegetic works. For example, Sayyidina Ibn Abbas and his mother, Sulayma Ibn Hisham, Walid Ibn Walid and Abu Jandal Ibn Sahil. May Allah be pleased with them all. This was according to Imam al-Qurtubi. These blessed people kept facing tyranny and torture because of their unflinching faith, showing no signs that they would ever surrender their firm stand on Islam. However, they did continue praying to Allah Almighty for deliverance from this hard life, which was finally accepted by him when he commanded Muslims to wage a struggle against the disbelievers and rescue the oppressed from their coercion and persecution. Now, here, end quote. Now, here, what's important to understand is that the Muslims in the Mecca migrated twice to two different locations, once into Abyssinia, which is modern-day East Africa, and Medina. How these events unfolded is outside the scope of this episode, definitely. But one reads from the exegesis in the Quran that the prayers of the oppressed were answered. And we are here, again, invited, right? Because this is so, again, right? Because looking at what's happening in Gaza at the moment, and then again... You see the deafening silence of so many people out there, including the Muslim countries, that these people are crying out for help. They are crying. Their women dying. The children. So many. In recent history, the death of children at this scale has never occurred, and it's very heartrending to see how many orphans are being born right now. How many orphans are going to live a life after this crisis, inshallah, is soon over. And it's horrible to see that there are some real estate agencies in Israel already planning settlements in Gaza, and you see that then they want to talk about they want to defend the stand of genocide, right? And this horrible genocide that's taking place in today's times, when you know people are still living their lives, you know, having parties, going to concerts, the world is still living the life, and at the same time you have these people even unable to have basic necessities met, and that is of safety and security as well as food and clean drinking water. So the wisdom behind this RQ is matchless, and it's very applicable to in today's time. But however, we also need to deconstruct the word that is used here to express to fight in the way of Allah, and that is the word used is tuqatilun. Now, one of the root meanings of this word is to combat and battle, and that applies to self-defense that is incumbent upon those who are suffering at the hands of the oppressor. Pragmatically, one cannot simply let the oppressing party torture and kill families without expecting a consequence. The consequence is here what we need to focus on. How do I stand up for myself, and what should be the retaliation when the offense is strong and threatening to the safety of my community? This rhetorical question highlights a responsibility of the stronger people of the community have over the ones who are weak. Allah encouraged to strive and struggle in His way to save the oppressed Muslims, and that no one should be tortured for that they have simply believed in the message of Prophet ﷺ. And this also extends, and that is why so many religious communities were flourishing within the Islamic civilizations. Why were there so many Jews in the Islamic communities? Why were the Jews not living in Europe? Why were Jews not living in the Christian countries? What did the Christians do in Spain, when they took over the lands back from the Muslims? We all know where there's a practice of this pork legs hanging around everywhere in Spain. Where did this tradition come from? Just to see if someone is non-Christian, so to say, they used to offer pork for the people who entered the shop, just as a free, so-called free tasting. But then, you know, that's why there are so many Spanish in today's time, they have lost track to their Muslim ancestors because they even had to change their names. I was even surprised to see when I went to Lisbon in my recent trip that the one of the oldest parts of some cities were actually the Muslim quarters, and also these quarters that belong to Jews. I'm not saying that there was no war against Jews or Christians by Muslims. You know, there are of course some horrible accounts even by the Ottomans. But what I'm trying to say here is that that generally speaking, it was the Muslims who prevented. Even if you look at the Indian subcontinent, there is also. You know, I don't want to talk too much into detail about, because, you know, if I open, it's like open a Pandora box of political debate here. So I would only request my listeners to just to refer to some history also from the brown authors, also from the authors of that region. I think that much of our history has been written down by white people, and especially Europeans. We only look at Europeans when we talk about human rights, when we talk about evolution of I don't know, gender norms and homosexuality especially, or even other human rights as well. Much of that is promoted and propagated by the Western Western paradigm, by the understanding of how and what was happening in Europe. And my biggest argument for that is the relationship of religion. Much of the arguments people give me about not wanting to be associated with the religion are very European and very Western in nature. Like, because they have influenced our way of what kind of association we should have of religion, because of their relationship what they had with religion. That's why sometimes when I meet people who are from Europe and they talk about, yeah, religions, all religions are like that, all religions are like this, and I'm asking myself the question, what religions have actually studied and what religions have you actually been in touch with that you can give such blanket statements about every religion out there? So, you know, it's very important for us that, you know, to understand the provocation behind this argument, that is to understand the political environment in which certain events took place. What was going on in certain continents? What was going on in Palestine right now? We cannot look at 7th of October, you know, that's the commotion. You only look at 7th of October. Do you condemn Hamas, for example? But do you also condemn what Israel has been doing for the last 70 years? What about the Nakba? What about the first 1948? How at that point, how Balfour Declaration was so unfair to the people of Palestine. How England, you know, it's remarkable to see how UK dares to speak about human rights, for they are the ones who have trampled over so many of them, and in the region of India, in the region of Middle East, and to this day the people are suffering because of the decisions some people in the West have taken. And then they have the right to stand up as beacons of human rights on a global level. So you see, this radical question is just opening that door that Allah calls Muslim to stand up for his self-defense, to stand up against his oppressors, to stand up. And this ties so well with the rhetorical question we did yesterday. And that was about the oppression. And then, you know, if you go back to the rhetorical question before, that's the thing. If you leave Allah, if you leave anything besides Allah, if you leave everything aside, and if you don't follow Allah, if you don't follow Prophet ﷺ example, this is exactly what happens. Oppression takes place. If you look at what, there is no human in the history that lived only 23 years of his life that could bring about a change, a social change, a change on a personal level, on a social level, on a political level, on an economic level, the way Prophet Muhammad did. He was in his position, was the only human in the entire history that eradicated racism, that spoke for human, stood up for women rights. Of course, if you want to take Islam and compare it to the liberal values of today, Islam may not look as open as it certain so-called liberal values would look like. But Islam was the most liberal and open civilization compared to the other bigger civilizations of religion that was going on in that time. So that's why it's so important to look at history not only from the Western lens, but also from our own lenses. Let's reclaim and let's own our narratives. Why do we only have to look at the white people? I mean, our schools. Private schools in our countries, for example, when I talk about our countries, I say the Middle East and especially in Pakistan. When it comes to private schools, much of the curriculum is by the Western people. We are taught the history of our colonizers, yet we don't take pride in our own history, in our own culture, in our own art. We prefer to speak the language of our colonizers in high-end restaurants, in elite places and whatnot, just to show status and symbol. But that also happens in North African countries, in some of them, where French is taken as a language of the bougie and of the high class people. So what is happening here? And this is a wake-up call. This is a wake-up call for this rhetorical question. And it's a wake-up call. Then who would stand? Who would stand for the oppressed people out there? There are so many people being oppressed right now in all parts of the world. And I speak on behalf of Muslim communities as well. What is happening to Uyghur Muslims? What is happening to Rohingya Muslims? What is happening to people in Sudan? What is happening to people in the... people in Palestine. And if you look beyond that, if you look beyond religion also, I mean, beyond Muslims, for example, how so many Western European countries are sucking the blood out of some African countries. Chocolate, for example, or our smartphones, or these lithium batteries, Tesla, for instance. How much money is being made off of exploitation of so much labor, so much cheap labor? Every time we talk about labor in these countries, yeah, it's just because the labor is cheap. Why don't we talk about the skill these labor have? Why don't we talk about how smart these people are? Why don't we go to British Museum and see how much artifacts are there that don't even belong to them? You don't even have to go to UK. People who live in Germany, go to some museums in Berlin, you would see. So much has been stolen. And then we take these people as our wali. We take these people from where we draw our values on human rights and whatnot. We look at these people as like freedom of expression. Just because I can dress a certain way, I can drink alcohol and whatnot, is that what I define a freedom of expression? Is that where the freedom ends? Why do we only talk about, when we talk about the happiest countries, do we also, in our survey to determine the happiest countries and happiest cities to live in, do we also speak to the people of color? Do we also speak to the refugee immigrants who go and live in those cities? How are they feeling? Because I can challenge these surveys that the criteria they set up, do they consider the happiness of immigrants as well and how welcome they feel in a certain city? I know all these people, how racist Scandinavian countries are, how discriminatory Germany is. There have been so many deaths that have been taking place, and so many racism events have taken place in this country. It's time for us Muslims, it's time for us people who are not in Europe to stand up for our identity, for our cultural identity, for our religious identity, and to be proud for who we are, to feel comfortable in our skin, to feel comfortable in our culture, and show the beautiful culture that we belong to. I'm sorry, but the cultural appropriation that you see, and that also shows that even if this continent, especially the Western European, have colonized more than half of the world, yet they miss some cultural sensitivities. If you look at how far right parties are coming up to are getting popular in these countries, it's only alarming to see how, for example, in Germany, if you look at just Google AfD party, Alternative for Deutschland, what kind of things they say, and what kind of and how popular these people are becoming. World War, one of the worst wars that took place, they were started here, and these are the people that now they want to then go around and talk about, attacking religion and whatnot. So Allah is bringing us to our attention that we stand for justice. Justice is not only applicable to certain humans and to only Muslims. Quran is fair in that, and we learned that yesterday from the story of Bishr as well, that even the Jew at that point knew that Muhammad ﷺ would speak and stand for the justice. He wouldn't side with his Muslim fellow. Even at one point, Muhammad ﷺ said that, I think this was also about a woman who was not a Muslim, and I think her name was Fatima. And Muhammad ﷺ gave this very popular statement. He said that even if it was my own Fatima, so Fatima was his daughter, radiallahu anha. He said even if it was my own Fatima, I would pass the same judgment on her that I would pass on another, or on any other Fatima from any other faith in that particular moment. So Islam stands for justice, and this is the biggest lesson that we can learn in Islam, that there is no tolerance for people who, regardless of their faith, who promote, who preach, and who practice injustice. May Allah guide us to His truth. May Allah guide us to become just and to become true to who we are and true to the right cause. May Allah deliver people of Gaza, people all over the world who are being oppressed by oppressive regimes. And may Allah make us better humans and make us better Muslim. Thank you so much for tuning in to the season 4 of Iftar for Soul. Until inshallah next year, wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.